Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Matthew 5, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 5. If you've ever had an icy porch in the wintertime, you know the value of a handful of salt. The difference between salt on your porch and no salt on your porch after some freezing rain is literally can be the difference between life and death. And you know that's not exaggerating. This is Niagara. We've all seen freezing rain. Salt or not salt is a huge difference. Jesus calls his followers in Matthew 5 to be salt of the earth. What he's saying is that your presence, your impact, it's not a small thing. A handful of salt or no salt, that difference is massive. If you ever had anything unsalted that should be salted, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you ever buy a bag of potato chips and it comes with no salt, you throw that straight into the trash. You bring that back to the grocery store, you're like, I don't know what you sold me, but it wasn't chips. If you've ever bought that salt-free ketchup they sell, same thing, straight into the trash. They say like, oh, this is helpful if you have high blood pressure. Not worth it. Not worth it. Salt-free ketchup. I don't know what that garbage is, but it's not ketchup. The difference between having salt and not having salt, and just about anything, is massive. Salt makes a very big difference in wherever it is. And what Jesus is going to say here is that we are the salt. We are the salt. Don't underestimate the value of even one grain of salt. And that's going to be my encouragement to you this morning as we look at Jesus' words, is don't underestimate the impact that you're able to have. Don't underestimate how much impact you can have. Let's go to Matthew 5. I'm going to read verse 13 to 16, and then today we're going to talk about verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We've come through the Beatitudes over the last couple weeks, and then this week we're going to talk about salt. Next week we will talk about light, carrying on a little bit more through the Sermon on the Mount. So why salt? Why does Jesus call us salt? Well, salt is a very well-used substance. It's a substance with a lot of applications. In fact, often when this passage is opened, you'll hear different preachers preach on the different applications of salt. If you were to Google this, you'll find all kinds of Christian articles on what Jesus could be meaning. And people love to talk about the different applications of salt. Salt flavors things. Salt purifies things. Salt can be used to clean a wound. It can be used to dry out some meat. And so often when people study this, they jump into the application. Christians are meant to flavor the world. Christians are meant to purify the world. And I think all of those might be good or helpful. There's a lot of different applications you can use. But Jesus does not describe us as an application of salt. He doesn't say you're like salt when it's put on meat. He says you are salt. He doesn't say you are the application. He says you are the substance. So the thing that's probably more helpful for us to do is to look at salt itself. What is true of salt? And then of course, there are many applications for salt. You can put salt on all kinds of things, on a pickle, on a steak. You can put it on a wound. You can use it to mess up your enemy's field. The thing that's true in all of those cases is that salt is fundamentally different than the thing that it is applied to. Salt has nothing in common with steak. It's got nothing in common with a field. That's why it is used. The other thing that's true is that whatever salt is put on, it has a great impact on it. That's why we use it. Anything salt is put on, it impacts. So salt is different than what it touches, and it impacts what it touches. We're going to learn three things from this verse. We'll learn something about ourselves, we're going to learn something about our world, and then we're going to learn something about our tendencies. So first thing we're going to learn is about ourselves. So the phrase salt of the earth teaches something about the Christian, teaches something about ourselves. We are of a fundamentally different nature than the rest of the world. That is how salt is on anything that it goes on. And now, in what way is a Christian different than the people around him? Well, the best answer to that is going to be to go back and to reread the Beatitudes, which we looked at over the last couple of weeks. The Christian is poor in spirit. They are meek. They are making peace. They are blessing God even in the midst of persecution. That's the character of the Christian. And so that is kind of the uniqueness or how the Christian stands out from everything and everyone else. A good example of this might be to think of the ocean. Salt and water don't get along, generally speaking. That's why we use it on things. You put it on ice because salt eats through ice. You put it on your steak because it draws out the moisture. Salt repels water. It absorbs water. It depends on the type of salt and the place. But salt and water don't get along. And yet, the vast majority of the earth is covered in salt water. In two things that, in theory, don't get along with each other. One dries up the other. And yet, that is what most of the earth is salt fully submerged in the thing that it fundamentally doesn't get along with. In the thing that it gets rid of, theoretically. And that's a good image of what the Christian life is. We are the salt. We are this thing that is fundamentally different than everything around us. We live in the world. We're surrounded by all kinds of people and things that, at least in theory, we repel. At least in theory, we're totally different than, and yet here we are, fully submerged. That is what the Christian life looks like. Salt is not only different from what it touches, it has an impact. It's not just different than meat, it does something to the meat. It changes the structure of the meat. It flavors it, it dries it, it kills the bacteria. It has impact. Again, this is true of pretty much any situation you can put salt in. Salt is always doing something. It's burning your eyes or tearing through some metal or eroding or rusting or flavoring or whatever. All the time, wherever salt is, it's having impact on the world around it. The only time salt isn't doing anything is when it's in a big pile of itself. Salt is always having impact. So the Christian is not only different than the world they live in, but their difference can make a difference. Their difference can make a difference. You guys came in just at the right time, because I was just going to say, we celebrated a baptism already today. And obviously just so excited for you, Catherine. But this is a great example. I think in both services, we baptized Linda in the first service, which was excellent. I encourage you to go watch that testimony online later. It was very exciting. And then Catherine. And I've never seen a baptism where somebody's story is, you know what, I discovered and learned everything by myself. We are always in our Christian walk impacted by other people. And it's always such an encouraging thing to see the people who read the testimony, who are in the tank with the candidate. And obviously Andrea in there today with Catherine, and the impact that Andrea has had on Catherine's life, it's profound. And it's great examples. Every time we have a baptism, great examples of how Christians are impacting those around them, even impacting each other. And I know what we all do is we jump to humility. We do this little, well, oh, I didn't do that much. Oh, I'm a little old me. I'm not. And I think it's actually unhelpful in this case to kind of feign humility here. Jesus says you are salt. You are a thing that is quite invasive, if you want to say it that way. It's not a casual mineral, something that rusts all the metal. Takes apart all the meat. Salt is what Jesus describes us as. We are a thing that has impact. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say the Christian can become salt if they learn enough or know enough or get good enough. He doesn't say you are salt if you are doing something big and dramatic and exciting. He says you are salt. You are something fundamentally different than everything around you, something that has impact. So don't underestimate yourself. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you can have. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you have. Something about the Christian. We are distinct and yet impactful. The fact that we're called salt of the earth, and that is the thing that we are salting, is the earth, as opposed to salt of the meat, which would be salting the meat. We are salt of the earth. It tells us something not only about the Christian, it teaches us something about the earth or about the rest of the world. The world is something in need of salt. If the world were a hunk of meat, it's a rotting one. Or if the world is ice, it is ice that is constantly refreezing. Whatever analogy you want to use, whatever the earth is, it's something that needs salt. It needs the impact that salt gives. We are born into something that is in need of outside help. The piece of meat that we are on is rotting, and we need help from the outside in order to stop that. And so the first thing that the Bible is going to teach is that we are born with hearts that are in the process of decay. We are putrefying along with the rest of the world. The same cracks that rip apart nations, that cause wars, that cause aid to be, the corruption that blocks aid from going to people who are in those wars, the same cracks that cause hatred and division, that cause all kinds of problems, those same cracks that rip apart our world, they run through our hearts as well. It's not just the world that's decaying, but it's us. We're part of this thing that is falling apart. That is the state we are born into, and we are in need of outside help. And God became a man, and he lived on this earth, and he experienced the full brokenness of our world. He experienced, if you want to say it this way, experienced the rottenness to its full extent. And he was killed on a cross. He experienced injustice, an innocent man being killed for something he did not do. He experienced death. He experienced pain. He experienced the full level of rot. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so while all of the world, while everything that exists is in this process of heading towards decay, everything is stumbling its way towards death, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything is in this process of decaying. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is not subject to the brokenness that the rest of us are born into. He was not subject to the effects of sin that have broken everything else. He conquered sin. The cracks that run through our world, the cracks that run through our heart, Jesus in his death and resurrection has defeated these. And he invites us to turn from our sin, to just acknowledge how rotten we actually are, to acknowledge and to say, you know what, this grossness that I see all around the world, it's in me too. I also am in need of something. I'm in need of outside help. He asks us to just acknowledge that, to turn from our sin and to trust that he has died and risen again, and that through that death and resurrection, we can be made right with God again. And someone who turns from their sin and who trusts in Christ is fundamentally remade. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, God comes in, and that same power begins to change who we are. Our rotten hearts are remade. We are changed. So the things that I used to love, the sin that used to delight me and excite me, I begin to despise. My conscience is pricked by the very things that used to bring me pleasure. And the things of God that I used to find boring are now so exciting to me. I have a love for all of the things of God I used to hate. Everything about me is fundamentally remade by Jesus Christ. That is what makes us distinct. That is why the Christian is different than the world that we are in, because we have been remade. While everything is experiencing rot, the Christian, because of the resurrection of Jesus, has been made different. So what makes us distinct from the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have to offer the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And another way to say that is what we have for the world is an invitation to transformation. Jesus has transformed me, and now I get to go back into the world that I was born into, and I give people an invitation to be transformed the way I was transformed. We invite people to experience the change that we have experienced. The world is broken, and yet it is in need. And we aren't just different than the rest of the world. We are doing something in it. We are doing something in it. The world is in need of something that we have to offer. It needs the message that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you can be made new. I want you to imagine for a moment a handful of salt being sprinkled onto a steak. And the salt lands there, and the salt, it turns to the steak, and it says, listen, I got bad news for you. We got butchered just a moment ago. Sliced up on the butcher's table. The moment the knife went through and you became a steak, the rot began. There's bacteria. It's already here. It has started the process of decay. The next stop for us actually is going to be the dumpster. Eventually, this rot is going to take over. And the steak is like, whoa, 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 excuse me. I am a very valuable cut of meat, I will have you know. I am prime choice. I am not just anybody. I am a steak. I'm not like the chicken wings over there. I'm steak. And the salt is like, it's true. You are a very valuable cut of meat. That's true. You're incredibly valuable, and yet, this is also true, is that the rot has already begun. There's bacteria here, and it is going to destroy you, and eventually you will be a putrid thing. But here's what we can do. All of the moisture that is inside of you, I'm going to draw that out. I'm going to draw, and the steak is like, hold on. I don't think you know anything about meat. I'm like 70% water. That's like what I am. I used to be a cow. They drink a lot of water. Water is like part of what I am as meat. It's kind of fundamental to who I am. And the salt is like, listen, I know this is a lot, but you got to understand what you actually are. You're a piece of meat that is headed towards rot. And what you think of as life itself, you got to give that up. Leave that behind. It will make you into something far better. And this is the life of the Christian in the world. Is we go in and we proclaim these truths to people. Listen, you don't realize who you are, but I have to tell you the truth about what you are. The truth is that there is rot in your heart. You know the brokenness of the world around you. It's in you. And they go, no, I'm valuable. You are valuable. You're made in the image of God. You are inexpressibly valuable. But here's the truth. The next stop is the dumpster. Everything is decay. But what you see as life itself, leave it. Leave behind what is fundamentally most valuable to you. Leave your life behind and follow Jesus instead. Leave everything and follow him. He will make you into something far better. We come into the world with an invitation to transformation. We're salt. Salt's kind of an offensive thing. It burns your eyes, pulls things apart. Jesus' words are, you are salt of the earth. Not you could be. Not work on a few things and then you'll become salt. You are. You are the salt of the earth. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have a message of transformation. You have it. And you can be having life-changing gospel impact on others. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you can be having. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you already are having. So the vision, you know, the vision to see everyone walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship, that's not far-fetched. It's not even something we came up with. That's the teaching of Jesus. That is what Jesus teaches, is that every Christian is having impact on the people that they are with. Everyone is impacting someone with this message of transformation. You are salt. The idea that discipleship is a job for the pastor or a job for the gifted few, it falls apart with these words. You are salt. That is what Jesus says to anyone who has chosen to follow him. It is in the nature of a Christian to invite people to transformation. The world is rotting and it needs what we have to offer. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you can have. You're not going to fix all the rot in the world. You're not going to solve any wars. You're not going to bring together every broken relationship in your life. Let me just take that burden off of your own shoulders. You're not going to fix everything. But one grain of salt has an impact where it is, in the place that it is in. You are not going to put an end to every sinful trend that takes place in our nation, but don't underestimate how much of an impact you can have, how much even one life can be transformed by your witness. So something about the world is broken, but it needs the message that we have. Something about ourselves. Christians are salty, but we have a tendency. Salt is distinct, salt has impact, and the Christian gives an invitation to transformation. But let's look at Matthew 5 again, and we're going to see our own tendency. So if you've still got your Bible open, let me read to you verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Okay, time for a quick science lesson. Salt cannot be made unsalty. Okay, that's the end of the science lesson. Salt only has one characteristic. It's kind of like saying water that's not wet. That is what it is. If it's not salty, it's not salt. Sodium chloride don't come apart. Even chemicals chemically, it's incredibly complicated to ever pull them apart. Salt is what it is. That's why we have street sweepers in the spring, because you can't spray anything to get rid of the salt. The only thing you can do is move it over, push it to the side. That's all you can do with salt. It doesn't ever become unsalty. That's why the ocean is salty. Doesn't matter how wet you get it. It's always salt. So Jesus says something that is impossible. Now, before you go thinking that Jesus made a mistake or that Jesus doesn't understand science, you have to realize they all knew this too. There's lots of things the ancient world did not understand, and salt is not one of those things. They understood salt better than any of us. They knew this, he knew this, salt cannot be made unsalty. They all know that it's an impossible thing. So why is he saying that? He's describing a scenario that seems impossible, but obviously something that he thinks is worth warning about. He is describing a Christian who ceases to act like what they are. It's in our nature to be salty. And when we cease to act differently than the world, when we cease to have an impact on the world around us, the words of Jesus are, it's no longer good for anything. So let's just look at the tenses that he uses, because I think this is helpful. In verse 13, he says, you are salt, present tense, you are salt, but if salt loses its saltiness, conditional future, but if, you are salt, but if. So he gives a statement of reality, and then he gives a warning. Gives you the description, then he gives you the warning. It's an invitation to examination. It's an invitation to examination. Am I actually living like what Jesus has made me into? The Christian is different than the world. The question is if that actually looks to be a reality in your day-to-day life. The Christian does have impact in the world. The question is that actually a reality in your day-to-day life? The Christian does have a message of transformation to pass on. The question is if that's actually a reality in your day-to-day life. We have a tendency to not act like what we are. It's an invitation to examination. Every now and then I'll remember that I have a subscription to something I forgot about. Does anyone else do this? I'll see my bank statement come in and I'm like, oh yeah, I had Prime this month. I forgot. Last month, you know, I ordered a bunch of packages, so I got it in order to get the free shipping. And then another month rolled around and I paid the $8. And I had it again. I had Prime this month. I totally forgot. And you could go ask my wife, hey, did you know Kevin is a Prime member? And she'd be like, no, I didn't think we've ordered anything. And you could ask the UPS driver and he'd be like, I haven't delivered any packages to them. I don't think he's a Prime member. You could ask my neighbor and he'd be like, I've never seen any packages on the porch. I don't think that guy's a Prime member. I am. I am a Prime member. I paid for it. I paid for it. But I forgot. I didn't act like what I am. So no one has any idea. And this is the tendency of the Christian, is to say, well, I was salt last year, and so I kind of forgot. I kind of forgot to act like what I am. I know I have this tendency in my own life, and I'm just being honest. My own personal confession is that I have a tendency to not act like salt, and I've made 1,000 excuses for this over the years. There are whole years of my life where I look back, and I have to be honest, is I haven't had an impact on anyone. There are years of my life where that's true. I didn't share the gospel with anyone. There was nobody who I was walking with or discipling or having any impact on whatsoever. And that's just an honest confession to you of sort of my own life as I reflect back on it. And I have been so good at making excuses for this. The number one excuse I make is it's gonna happen later. I just need to build a better relationship with this person and then I'll start sharing the gospel with them later on. Or this is another classic. Again, my own honest confession is, I say, well, I'll just live here and I'll wait until they ask questions. I'll wait until they ask. And so I live as someone who is totally unsalty and I convince myself that it's part of some master plan. It's a master plan. The reason I'm not being salt is, it's a really good one. In the future, I'll be even more salty. In the future, my impact will double because I'm having no impact right now. Master plan, Kevin. I do this all the time. And the reality is that what Jesus says is, if salt is not salty, how can it be made salty again? Or in other words, is if you're not being salt now, Why do you think that you're going to be salty later on? And I just know there are people who have come into my life and I have said for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, I'll hit that later on. I'll get to that conversation later on. And then they have exited my life again and I never did. Never got to it. Never shared the gospel. Wasn't salt. That's just the reality of my own life, my own tendency. If Christ has remade you, you are distinct from the world. You do have an impact on the world. But we always have to come back to this question of, am I actually living out the reality of what I am? Am I actually living that out? And the best self-examination question, I think, is just to ask the question, who? Who have I shared the gospel with? Who am I discipling? Because I get into my own head sometimes and I'm just like, oh, of course I'm doing something. Of course I'm having impact. With who? And I have learned in my own life, if there's no name that I can answer that with, it's a time to just re-examine things. Who am I sharing the gospel with? Who am I discipling? It's not a numbers game. It's not a competition. This guy will be like, well, I shared the gospel 300 times. And this guy's like, well, I only shared it 4 times. Oh, trophy to him. It's not a numbers game. But it's a very serious warning that Jesus gives. This is not a warning to be taken lightly. His word is useless. Salt will be good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Those are not light words. Those are not words you can skip by. The invitation to self-examination is very, very serious here. Who am I actually being salt for? It's not a competition, but it is a reality that we need to look. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you can have. Let me read you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think this is helpful. Though the church makes her great pronouncements about war and politics and other major issues, the average man is not affected. But if you have a man working at a bench who is a true Christian and whose life has been saved and transformed by the Holy Spirit, it does affect others all around him. That is the way in which we can act as salt in the earth at a time like this. It is not something to be done by the church in general. It is something to be done by the individual Christian. It's helpful to remember that salt is granular, that each individual grain of salt is doing something on its own. The church, the national church, will speak to national issues. We as a large-scale church, we will speak to all kinds of things that are big. But the average person is not generally affected by the large-scale church's way of speaking to things. And that's just more or less is a matter of math. If you look on, you know, the city website, St. Catherine's website, on any Saturday, especially in the summer, on any Saturday, there's probably 5 or 6 events that are going on, and all of them are fundraising or raising awareness for something. Every disease ever, it seems, has a charity that's trying to raise awareness for that disease. And here's the reality as an average Joe is, my awareness has not been raised about all of them. But I am distinctly aware of the rare diseases that affect my family members and people who are close to me. The average person isn't going to have their awareness raised on everything because there's too much information going on at any given time, too much being talked about in all different directions. And so this is the reality that we live in, is the gospel is proclaimed by the church as a whole, but the average person does not hear it. And so Lloyd-Jones's words are helpful here. If you have a man working at a bench, or in other words, if you just have an average Joe who is a true Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, your average Joe can have a gospel-sized impact in someone. That is how the message of the gospel goes out most effectively, is by the individual grains of salt. A God-sized impact is made in the life of an individual when one Christian chooses to walk with somebody from disenchantment to discipleship. I'm going to take about 5 more minutes, the last 5 minutes we have together, and just I'm going to do my best to give you some practical advice here, things that I have found most helpful, and I'll just do my best to kind of share that with you. The impact of salt is both quick and slow. If you throw some salt on a cucumber, it tastes better immediately. There's another reality that you can throw a cucumber in some salt, and I can't explain to you all of how pickling and dry brining and dry aging works. But if you leave something in salt for long enough, that also has an impact, and that's a totally different impact. Pickles and cucumbers, for all intents and purposes, are two completely different foods. Some of you are discovering right now that they're the same thing. Salt can have both an immediate impact and a long-term impact. Sharing the gospel or gospel witness is something that takes place both quickly and slowly. People generally are drawn to one or the other. Some of you are very familiar and comfortable with the idea of quick gospel witness. You can think of a street preacher or maybe someone who does a crusade, and you love that idea. Let's get everybody into one place, seat them in an auditorium. We'll have one guy explain the gospel. We'll just hit everybody all at once, whole thing, pray a prayer with who wants to pray, and then we'll move on with our lives. Boom, done. Quick gospel witness. Some of you would be far more familiar and comfortable with the idea of very slow gospel witness. Let me walk with somebody. Let me invite them into my life. I'll answer their questions. I'll read the Bible with them. I'll drive them to church every Sunday. We'll pray together. I'll walk with them for a very, very long time. Both our friend who loves quick gospel witness and our friend who loves slow gospel witness have something to learn from each other. In fact, I would encourage you, whichever one of those is more comfortable to you, take some time to really get to know the other. It will be stretching. It will be hard for you, but it will be more fruitful. Gospel witness is both fast and slow. Share the gospel early and often, and then go slow. When you meet somebody who's interested in a spiritual conversation, if you have a coworker, a friend, family member who's interested in spiritual conversations, share the gospel with them, the whole thing. Jesus died and rose again. You need to repent and believe. Hit that very, very early. The three circles is very helpful for this because you can do it in 3 minutes and you don't skip anything. You don't miss anything. You don't end up on a rabbit trail talking about Adam and Eve for 30 minutes because you forgot what comes after that. It's also helpful to have a diagram. I've learned that because I can get through things. If I talk verbally to people, I say, hey, the world is broken. We're all affected by sin. It's a conversation. So then they're going to ask questions and respond. And we never get to Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's helpful to have something. There's 1,000 ways to share the gospel, but it's one very, very good way. Share the gospel early. And then go very, very slow. Sit with them. Listen to them. Talk to them. Read the Bible with them. Answer their questions. Unpack everything that they're needing to understand. It's not intuitive. They're not just going to discover on their own who Jesus was. He was fully God and fully man. You don't just stumble across that. Show them where that is in the scripture. We can say you need to repent of your sin, but what the heck is sin? You have to unpack that. You have to show that. You need to explain things. It takes time. Walk with somebody. Go very, very slowly. I teach people to use the 3/3, to use the 7 stories of hope. Probably 75% of our church uses that in their discipleship. We've trained many of you in it. If you don't know, you can ask me. Again, very, very helpful way of going slowly. Just introduce somebody to the concept of worship. Help them understand it. Introduce somebody to the concept of prayer. Help them understand it. They won't know what these things are. You have to teach them. You have to train them. It takes time. It takes time. So go fast and go slow. Hit them with the truth that Jesus died and rose again and that we need to repent and believe. Hit them with that early and often, and then take months or even years to unpack each of those things. Who was Jesus? What is sin? Why does it matter that he died and rose again? Some people are very... fast responders. You can think of, you know, some of you are sitting there and you're thinking of yourself. You heard the gospel and you were immediately like, baptize me tomorrow. Like, get me into this. And some of you, when we share the gospel with you, you're very slow. You say, give me time. Give me time. Give me a couple years to get my feet wet, to think about all of this. I would encourage you as you go out and as you share the gospel, be quick. Hit it early and then go slow. And as for some of you who are receiving, you're receiving the gospel, be willing to be both quick and to be slow. Don't hesitate to make Jesus your Lord. Don't hesitate to make that decision. Also, don't skip the basics. Don't skip the basics. You don't need to join a full-fledged discipleship group tomorrow. For a lot of people, we'll just do a one-on-one through the gospels with them for a year or two. Don't skip that. Don't hesitate. Don't drag your feet either. No one builds a tower without first making sure that they have enough money and enough material. Making Jesus the Lord of your life is the biggest decision someone will make. It takes time. Give someone time. Help them understand. But here's the other reality, is some people are waiting for somebody who they can walk with. They're waiting for somebody who they can bring through the Gospels, who they can walk with from disenchantment to discipleship. And they're not willing to go out and just to share the gospel. You're waiting for the pickle to jump into the jar, or the cucumber, I guess, to jump into the jar. Waiting for the fish to jump into the boat. Go out and share the gospel. You have to give people the message that they're responding to. And then take as long as you need. Whenever I tell people that we are a church who goes door to door and shares the gospel, the immediate question always is, how soon after sharing at the door do you pray a prayer with someone? How soon do you pray the sinner's prayer? And I think every time I answer this, people are shocked by our answer. When I say, usually it's 6 or 8 months later. Sometimes as fast as 6 or 8 weeks, sometimes as slow as 2 or 3 years. A long time later, generally. And that always shocks people because they're either used to the idea of fast evangelism. Show up, share the gospel, pray a prayer, get out of here. And it destroys the idea of discipleship. It's ignored. Discipleship is ignored. Many other people are very used to the idea of going very, very slowly. And when I talk about having the audacity to show up and ask someone if they're interested and then just to share the gospel in 3 minutes, that blows their mind. Because they're so used to waiting for fish to jump into the boat so that they can walk with them for the next 2 or 3 years. Go fast and go slow. That's what salt does. It is abrasive, and yet it pickles things over a very long time. Worship team, I'm going to invite you guys back up here. We're going to sing one more song together. This is my best advice for you. As you think about being a gospel witness, share the gospel quickly. Also, share the gospel slowly. It will take years to unpack. I'm still trying to figure it out. Take years to unpack. Don't underestimate how much of an impact even one grain of salt can have in the life of another person. This is why I'm so excited about Go Month, which you heard Ethan explain that in a video earlier. But we are going to spend the next month together just looking at some of the things Jesus taught. We're going to look really at 1 Thessalonians and Ethan shared this verse, and we'll unpack it over the next month. But Paul says, I shared not only the gospel with you, but my life as well. And you can see both of those in that verse. He shares the gospel with them, and then he shared their life. It is fast, and it is slow. And so Go Month is really exciting opportunity for us to train, to be equipped. It's going to culminate in 24 hours in the harvest. And what a joy that is, an opportunity to go out and share the gospel with a lot of people and to find people who are willing to walk with you over the next several months and years. I think of how many of you are meeting for coffee regularly with somebody who you met at 24 Hours in the Harvest last year. What a joy that is. How exciting. I think of Tuesday to Friday, and then on the Saturday. We go Tuesday to Saturday. I don't know why I said it like that. So I remember on the Saturday of 24 Hours in the Harvest, I'm fully aware you're up here and I'm rambling now, I'm sorry. I remember on the Saturday of In the Harvest last year, there were probably 100 people in the church. And I remember sitting with my little group and 3 or 4 people in the morning who were like, this is terrifying. I am so far out of my comfort zone. And then coming back a few hours later and just hearing the stories of joy, the excitement, because they had met people who were interested, and some of those people are still meeting together, meeting and walking with somebody. I'm so excited for this church as we consider Go Month, and then we head into 24 Hours in the Harvest, culminating the culmination of Go Month. Really exciting opportunity for Harbor. Some of you are going to say to me, you know, what can I do for Jesus? Oh, little old me. I'm shy. I don't have the answers to all the questions. I don't know that much. You are salt. Not you could be, not you'll develop into it, you are. You are salt. Don't underestimate how much of an impact you can have. We're gonna sing and we're gonna celebrate all that Jesus has done in our lives. We're gonna celebrate the gospel, and then we're gonna head out of here and we're gonna have a gospel impact on the people around us. Would you stand as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.